Well, here we are for the third message, and it's titled Trusting God as a Daughter of the King. And this message has our teenage women and our young adult women particularly in mind, but it's for any woman who is attempting to navigate the toxic culture in which we live. We originally gave this presentation at Heritage Trail Bible Church 2 years ago. It was in October 2018. And Faye and I had a young women's retreat that we conducted, and we had a sleepover at the church. And so we thought we would put together a presentation for these young women of our church. So you're reaping some of the benefits from that. But we've updated it because a lot has happened in 2 years. When we think about the culture. So you're receiving the booklet that we produced for the young women at Heritage Trail Bible Church. We'll be going through some of it, but it's not going to be in sequence. So this is basically for your benefit to take home and read and enjoy at your leisure. Some of this message also will be directed to mothers of young women as well, to encourage you in your role as mothers. Hans Christian Andersen, the master storyteller, wrote this. He said, "Everyone's life is a fairy tale written by God's finger." And how do fairy tales begin? Once upon a time. And when we were very young girls, stories that started out with "once upon a time" seemed to capture our interest. And it created images of kings and queens and princesses. And they made us dream of fairy tales and handsome prince who would wake the sleeping princess and take her to live with him in his glorious castle, and they would live in splendor forever. Well, who knows, we thought. Maybe, just maybe, someday that princess would be me. Handsome prince is going to show up my front door. I can see it now. And I'll ride off with him in his golden carriage, and we are going to live happily ever after. Then we grew up. And things didn't quite happen just the way we had planned, as it does in storybooks. And while looking for our prince, we met a lot of toads along the way who told us that they were really princes, but there was no way we would ever kiss them, no matter how much they promise to change. So where do you find your prince as a Christian young woman or middle-aged woman or older woman? Where do you find him? Well, as children of the Heavenly Father, there certainly is magic in the Christian life. Living out the greatest story ever written, that old, old story of Jesus and his love. And it's the only story, truly, that does indeed allow us to live happily ever after. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our true prince. He's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? And our Father is the King of Kings, and we truly are royalty. We are daughters of the King. And you will notice that we titled the pamphlet with that, and you also will see the verse of 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And what's also wonderful is that we are part of the bride of Christ, and he's the lover of our souls. And our lovely Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, if you're here today, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are a daughter of the King of the universe. And Jesus purchased you to become his beloved child. You are accepted in the beloved out of his dear love for you. You are given and counted righteous. We saw that this morning. And you are justified. And as a daughter of the King, he desires the very best for you. Don't ever forget that. And he's going to slay a lot of dragons for you, because there are a lot of dragons out there. Because we live in perilous times right now, where Satan's lies are around every corner and on every Facebook posting
and Instagram,
Snapchat, you name it, it's out there. We saw this morning that what does the thief, Satan, the accuser want to do? He wants to come and steal that abundant life that we have in Christ and make it less than. So as a result, Faye and I are going to present some of the issues of the day with you that affect us as women in particular, particularly our younger women and our younger adult women. So we're going to discuss issues such as feminism. We're going to talk about social media and the effects of social media on us. We're going to talk about how we dress as women, how we date if we're single, and also how you find your soulmate. And I'm using that S-O-L-E mate because this is a mate that you want to walk with the Lord with you for all the days of your life. We're also going to talk about a mother's and father's influence on their daughters. Dr. Meg Meeker, who is a mother, she's a grandmother, she's a pediatrician with 30 years of experience working with teenage young women, wrote a book, and it's titled Raising a Strong Daughter in a Toxic Culture. It's a good book. I have a copy here with me if you want to see it and think about ordering it. And this pediatrician, Christian pediatrician, knows what she's talking about. And here's what she writes. It's harder to be a child or an adolescent than it used to be. Our culture bombards our daughters with unhealthy role models, misleads them about the consequences of early sexual activity, and even adds to the confusion of adolescence by encouraging them to question their gender. Our culture is very different from what it was 10 years ago and is now more hostile to what is in the children's best interest. Girls in the third grade are on diets. Teachers instruct our children that gender is fluid and that they can choose whether they want to be boys or girls. Some have boyfriends in the fifth or sixth grade. And by high school, they will know about drinking and smoking and sleeping around and hooking up. And too many think that hooking up is something expected of them, even if they hate it. And they do. And by their sophomore year, if not before, they will know girls who suffer from anxiety and depression. And they know about kids their age committing suicide. Our daughters and granddaughters face many threats today. But the good news is that we mothers, we parents, we grandparents have an enormous influence over our children and our children's lives and the decisions that they make. So if you notice in the booklet, it's titled The Days of Your Youth on the first page. And I'm talking about the days of the youth, pulling that from a couple verses from Scripture. And one of them says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you'll also notice also several verses on the front page cover here, and it says, you are the guide of my youth, that's from Jeremiah 3:4, and you are my trust from my youth. So the question is, what are the days of my youth? You know, what are we talking about here? Primarily it's between the ages of 13 and 21, that period between childhood and adolescence and adulthood. And so we designate that as the days of our youth. And growing up is not the easiest thing you've ever done. Growing up is also difficult because you're making a transition in your life. And the adolescent years can be very challenging for our young women. Now, prior to adolescence, it was pretty easy. I mean, when you were in childhood, you thought sometimes, I want to stay in childhood. But now you move on, and you add the transition into high school, and then the transition into college, the transition into independence, and then the transition perhaps into marriage, and then you face a whole new different kind of life and situation. But in the days of your youth, it's the best time for spiritual consideration and decision about your life with Christ. The time if you're going to accept Him as your Savior or making the decision, do I really believe what I've been taught these years in Sunday school, Bible school, and particularly from my parents? In old age, the heart has little ability for the weighty things of eternity So we see that the young people are more receptive to the things of the Lord. So I'm encouraging you young women to not put this off, to listen very seriously to the things that we're going to share with you from God's word, because we care about you and we love you as older women in the faith. Spurgeon says, "No tree is so easily bent as the green sapling." That's an interesting quote, isn't it? Remember, we also notice in some of the verses, especially when we're in the Psalms, that God is a personal God. And that's where we add that personal pronoun, my. God is my salvation. God is my rock. God is my refuge. God is my strength. Don't forget that, young women. And also, God is my defense. And if you're saved, this is a time where you get to know the Lord intimately and lean in on him. You have time to do that. Once you step into the independent life, if you will, life gets really crazy, it gets really busy, it gets really full. And so I'm just encouraging you right now to enjoy this time that you have as a young woman in the Lord. Now, if you're like most young Christian teenagers, this also is a time of confusion over what you believe. As a child, you were told what was true and what the world was like. And now that you're transitioning into this young adulthood, the decision really rests with you. So you ask yourself questions. Do I really believe what the Bible says? Do I really accept what my parents or my grandparents have taught me throughout the years in this lovely church and Sunday school teachers and camp counselors? Can I trust them to tell me the truth? So this time of questioning is very important in your life. It can be the moment when you begin to develop this very intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's what we're going to encourage you today. We're going to give you suggestions. We're going to give you recommendations. But it all comes down to this: your relationship with Jesus Christ. That drives, if you will, your decision-making, what you're going to do with your life. And I want you to know this as well. God is more interested in your life than you are. Can you remember that? God is more interested in your life than you are. And you know how interested you are in your own life. Let's be honest. We are interested in our own lives, aren't we? But God is more interested in your life than you are. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And I'm going to emphasize that one phrase out of that verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's some questions with that in mind. Can you smoke cigarettes in the name of Jesus Christ? Can you curse in the name of Jesus Christ? Can you listen to music or have suggested swear words in the name of Jesus Christ? Can you attend a party with alcohol in the name of Jesus Christ? When you have decisions to make, put it in that frame of mind, in that reference, and see where the answer lies. So that's our recommendation. Do all in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're also going to talk some about social media. And that can be a canon of issues and problems that we can fall into. Parents are concerned about the amount of time their teens are spending on their cell phones, both because it pulls them away from interacting with real life and minimizes family time together because of negative effects that electronics can have on their children. Dr. Meeker said this, "Well, I'll tell you something," she said. "How much time do you as a mother spend on screen time? How much time do you spend on your cell phone?" She said, "Because if you're on the phone a lot or you have a lot of screen time, guess what the children, the girls will see? They will model it as well. There's times when we need to disconnect and we need to lean in, if you will, to our family as mothers, lean into our children, lean into our adult children. Because if we're not leaning in, they're going to lean out. And quite often the screen time leans out. We might think that we're connected because we're in the same room with them, but we can be very distanced from them as well. So they kind of model our behavior when it comes to this social media stuff. Young women today not only face peer pressure, but they also face harassment. And it could be a lot because of the social media. Today, bullying stalks students from the school halls. It goes right into their bedrooms via social media. allowing no safe place for them to find reprieve and rest. And even if students are not actively online, they fear what's being posted about them when they're not. And when there is something that is concerning to them about what has been posted, there's no sitting and processing their feelings anymore and talking through it. It's on to the next immediate thing before even the previous thing got fixed. And that's been a problem. Everything nowadays needs to be immediate. I need immediate gratification. Have you noticed that? And kids want things resolved right away, too. They have a fight with their friend, and it makes them uncomfortable. It feels to them like this is the end of the world. And because it hasn't been resolved in an hour, it can lead to anxiety, depression, emotions aren't properly handled. So we must be careful what we put out there with social media, and we also must be careful what we read out there. Because I mentioned this to you this morning, that one of the things we are to put off is envy. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. And you know on Facebook, you always try to make yourself look good. You always try to make yourself look good, like everything's happy, happy, happy. Life is great, life is fun, and you tend to look at that, you read it, you think, well, why can't I have a life like that? Look what she got. I don't have that. I want that. She's got this guy. You tend to just take that in and internalize it, and all of a sudden you're unhappy. You're miserable because you don't have what that other person posted. But they're miserable too because they looked at another post and they want what the other post said. So we must be so careful now about the social media and the effects. Now, we know that we cannot disconnect ourselves from this in many ways. We like our cell phones. We need them. That's just the way it is in society. But once you put something out there, you can't take it back. Faye has a couple examples that she's going to share with you. And before she presents, I do want you to know something about Faye. As some of you know the background that we have together as friends, some of you do not, so let me quickly share this. In my very first class that I taught here in Duluth, at Duluth Christian Academy, Faye was my student. She was in the ninth grade, and I was a teacher, new teacher, fresh out of college. You know how that is if you're new teachers. And I was so privileged because Faye was one of my students in my class. And we became friends when she moved up to the range when she married John Rackey. And we were able then to connect as friends, and we've been friends for a very long time. And I'm so thankful that we're working on this Bible study together, and she's going to present. Faye also is a mother of 7 children, so she knows a lot about raising teenagers. She has 5 boys. She has 2 girls. Faye also has spent many years working at camps. She works at retreats. She works at Bible school. Not works. She ministers in those areas. And she ministers at our church to the junior high and high school students weekly. So that's the background that Faye brings to this presentation. So Faye has a couple of things that she shares with her junior and high school students. She's going to talk about that now.
One of the illustrations I used in Sunday school class about you can't take back what you've said, I brought to Sunday school a nice crisp $100 bill and I waved it in front of them, and they like salivated because they've never hardly ever get to see that. I said, this is yours. If you can, and I'd held up a brand new tube of toothpaste. If you can empty this tube of toothpaste and put it all back in and make it look brand new, this is yours for free for doing that. And they're like, I think I can. And they came to realize it. I said, that's like what your words are. The words that you say, you can't take them back. Once they're out there, and things that you put out in social media, you can't take them back. You can erase them, but you've already said them. And you've already hurt those feelings and changed those minds. So be careful. Be careful what you say, and be careful what you put out there. Gaming's another thing I talk about. I know that gaming... Ouch. Gaming is such it's an addiction these days. Be careful. I mean, you see it everywhere. I work in a first grade class, and they'll say, what are you going to do this weekend? A lot of times, I'll just go on my iPad and play games, or on my phone, first graders, and I'll play a game. And I'll think, the teacher doesn't like it, and you just, there's other things to do. And do something else this weekend. Find something else to do. Gaming is such a problem that one of my teachers in the first grade, her son, when he went to college, and he got this, I don't know what it's called, this huge, only two people in the nation get this scholarship. He got it. And you can go to any college with a full ride. Any college. So he went. Is it ITNT? And huge. These kids are brilliant that go to this college. And he started going there, and he noticed that so many people, almost a large number of kids in his dorm were addicted to gaming. Some, their parents were rich, and they were paying for their full ride, or they had scholarships. These brilliant minds could not stop gaming. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't sleep. They gamed and gamed, and they were flunking classes. Gaming can be such an addiction, and it will ruin marriages. It will ruin relationships. When your kid is gaming and you say, it's time to eat, just a minute, I gotta do this, they got a problem. And we're training them already in first grade or in the car. You know, they just can't go anywhere and sit. And just sit. They have to have something going on. And it's just a thing I noticed, and I try to warn them about it.
Then, well, I'm going to talk now briefly on the subject of feminism.
It's a hot topic now again. The feminist revolution began in earnest in the 1970s, and the goal was this. By the feminists who started the revolution. We're going to beat men. And not to be the better selves, but through underlying anger and animosity, be successful. They felt that they had a right to push men out of the way. One former feminist said this, what women were hoping was acceptance, but what we got was abandonment from men. We had the attitude, whatever men have, we're going to take. We look for value through our education and work instead of relationships in the home and outside the home. We as women can be strong women. In fact, we are called by Christ to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And being a Christian woman does not mean that we are weak. It means we're strong because we have confidence, because we have the great God and Savior living inside of us. So he doesn't call us to be weak women. Calls us to stand up for him as well. And he doesn't call us, though, to be hateful and combative in nature. We've seen that we are called to do what? Walk in love. Manifest Christ's attributes wherever you are. And many of you work outside the home, or some of you are colleges and universities, and you know the environment in which you are. And in that environment, we can show Christ to others. Christ can be represented wherever we are, but he does not want us to represent him with hateful attitudes, but in kindness and in love. So I see in Scripture that we can be strong in our character. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That gives us the confidence to live for him in our relationship. Know that you're valuable to him. You don't need to prove your worth to anyone. Jesus Christ proved your worth by him dying on the cross for you. Another thing for you to remember is strong women do not need to hate. Though that is what we see in our culture today. We're called to do that in some ways as women. And it's interesting too to think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ revolutionized how men were to view women. He valued women. He respected women. He loved women. He said they have the same value as men. Not less than. They have different roles, but they are just as valuable. So the thought I want to leave with you is you can be strong as a woman, and the Lord will fight for you. So now, do you want me to continue with the... We're going to transition now into dating and that topic. Gary Thomas wrote a book that was titled The Sacred Search. It's a good book. I have a copy if you just want to see it and think about ordering it. He challenges those who are dating to look for a soulmate. And again, it's spelled S-O-L-E, not S-O-U-L. A soulmate who will walk with you with the Lord. Someone who's going to walk with you on your spiritual journey in life. And if you don't know why to marry, he says, you won't know who to marry. He says, what if being in love isn't a good enough reason to get married? What if dating isn't about finding the one, but serving the one who loves you the most? And his recommendation, I agree with him, is begin there. Your marital decision is crucial, but I mentioned this morning, it will never define you. Your life in Christ defines you. And if you are a believer, God, not your marital status, whether it's your happiness or your frustration, defines your life. So let God walk with you on this journey. And also think about this. You're not just choosing a life partner. You're choosing your children's future. Though you don't have children yet, this man will become father. Does he have what it spiritually takes? Infatuation fills your eyes with what you're getting, but allow the Word of God to fill your mind with what you're committing to give. Care about this man's godliness. His relationship with the Lord will keep your life going as feelings begin to fade. And too often, women are seeking men with whom they feel in love. And if they feel in love, they will excuse every fault that they see in him before they marry him. Trying then to make that relationship work and thinking on the other side of marriage, it's going to work. In fact, Gary Thomas uses this as an illustration. He said, in front of a very large group, I asked all the married women to stand up. And then I said, I want you to sit down if you disagree with me that a man's godliness should be one of the top two things a single woman should consider when choosing a husband. Not one wife, not one sat down. Every married woman was telling every single woman, find a man who loves Jesus Christ. Find a godly, Christ-like character man who's growing in the Lord, in his relationship with the Lord, and pursuing godliness. That's what those women who were standing said they value most as wives. And yet, many single women pay merely lip service to character, and they say, well, yeah, character and godliness are important, but I think my boyfriend loves God in his own way. He has some more to add.
On the back of your pamphlet, I think this is really good. Let's get this straight. There's a big difference between a Christian guy and a man of God. A Christian guy might say that he loves you, but a man of God will love God more than he loves you. A Christian guy might text you Bible verses or have a tattoo of them, but a man of God will live out those verses and have them written on his heart. A Christian guy might go to church every Sunday, but a man of God will see that his highest calling is to give Christ all the glory. A Christian guy might accidentally compromise your virtue and purity, but a man of God will protect your purity, reputation, and integrity above all else. A Christian guy might be super attractive and fun and handsome, but a man of God will have a beautiful heart that is devoted to God, regardless of his looks. A Christian guy might be content to take you out, but a man of God will care about what your parents think and be respectful of their wishes and hold you up in his prayers to God continually. A man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Rather, we should be looking at the heart. What is your goal in bringing honor and glory to God? When considering dating, set goals and principles for yourself, knowing that the Lord is the only one who can help you maintain your purity until marriage, because the flesh is weak and the enemy will bombard you on all sides with lies, but it is worth it in the end. That's why we are giving you some tools, some suggestions, merely suggestions for dating. The Christian life is not natural. It's a supernatural life. But being conformed to the image of Christ is very personal between you and the Lord. That's why you can't compare. You want a husband who is saved, seeks to know the Lord, and desires God's will in his life? A godly man, a woman seeks the Lord. A godly man seeks a woman who loves the Lord, and that's very attractive to a godly man. I have a little story about one of my friends who, when she dated her husband now, the first time they got together, she said right off the bat, I'm a saved woman, and I have these goals. I want to marry a saved guy. I only want to date saved men. And she told him a whole bunch of goals for her life, and she thought he'd turn around and walk right out the door. And she was shocked and said, I agree. He was attracted to her all the more because she said that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you are interested in someone, notice who's running the race with the same finishing goals as yourself. Pray about what God has for you with them. Trust God with the outcome, because sometimes it's known, and we don't want that. But in the future, we will be glad it was no, because the yes is way better. Remember this, just dating a saved guy is the lowest common denominator, which doesn't mean success. Girls will say, well, at least he's saved. I've talked to him, and I think he's saved. And make sure they love the Lord. There could be warning signs. Notice how he respects his parents, or is he controlling in situations? And you are only dating. You shouldn't be doing that. If he is in this way, just in dating, you can imagine it will be multiplied in marriage. Missionary dating is playing with fire. That's dating an unsaved guy and hoping the guy will get saved and love the Lord. When your feelings get so tied to the person, all morals and goals can fly out the window. And remember, it's always the Christian or the one who has higher standards that compromises their morals. So be careful to date or even allow yourself to have feelings to be attracted to a guy who doesn't really have your best interest in mind. And you can tell because he doesn't have God's best interest in mind for you. He will put you in compromising situations that if you don't take a stand, you'll regret it. It will be harder and harder to do so as time goes by. Christian dating should be with all integrity, with an attitude of bringing honor and glory to God. Men should treat women with total purity, and this term is not just exclusively sexual, but is including being honest and straightforward and honorable, not putting you in any compromising situations that would hurt your reputation or integrity. Intentions and relational status should always be clear and very clear, with physical and emotional boundaries respected, always. Hold each other accountable. Talk about it. Help each other to maintain whatever rules you have between you. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He is interested in me and likes my standards. Well, now what? If you are under 16, I highly recommend no dating. Too young, less in control of your emotions. Anyone under 16 will date anything with legs and do anything for them. But your parents have the final decision, and you have to remember that. If you are over 16, only group things like young people's activities, Sunday school, game night at your house with your parents, home or adults nearby, so sporting events with a group, always with a group, never alone. Your friends do not feel abandoned this way, and you can include them. You know, so-and-so likes me, so we're going to invite them with us when we go here or there. And they get to be a part of the getting to know each other stage. They can ask him questions. Well, I don't know about him because I asked him this. And dating, what can we do? And these are merely suggestions. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm just going to tell you what I've seen. I work at a school, and this is what I've seen and learned. You can also go out to dinner as a group. For example, hey, a bunch of us are going to Village Inn and then to Larry's house, and his parents said we could come over there for games and movies. I don't recommend theaters because it's a dark place unless an adult is chaperoning, and it really puts a damper on things when there's an adult there. Dating is a serious thing, and it should be reserved when you are considering a potential husband. If young, 16 to 20 or so, never go on your own. And don't rush it, especially if you're not you're still living at home. Basically, at 16, you and others are just spending time with the guy to get to know him, to see his character, what your friends and your parents think of him, and at his house, if he's respectful to his mom and dad, honest, if he talks to others about the Lord, does he have a clear testimony? Does he love the Lord? Dating is an enjoyable experience. It's fun, and it's a safe way to date. If someone is interested in you, have a set statement to tell them about yourself. This is just an example. Well, I have determined to guard my feelings, and I only date boys who are saved and know and love the Lord, and I take dating seriously. I want to save myself for the future husband. And therefore, and this is only suggestion ideas for you to use as tools. And remember, it's the attitude of the heart. Does it bring glory and honor to God? And think about that when you're making your rules. I give myself a curfew. No later than midnight. That's my recommendation. No good things happen after midnight. I don't go on car dates alone with a guy, but always chaperoned by an adult. Also, this includes being home alone with a guy or in the dorm room with a guy. Bad things happen then. I do respect my parents and prefer they get to know you. I respect their opinion, and a father's influence is different than your mother's. I don't drink, smoke, vape, do drugs, or go to parties where they do. And no kissing or touching, because I'm saving myself for marriage. These are merely suggestions. Right off the bat, they know where you stand, you know, when you say these things. If he doesn't like the rules, he's not worth dating. There was a movie that I watched, and right now I can't think of it. I should have written it down. But the part I liked about it is a Christian movie. Stephanie, you remember the name of that?
I'm trying. I can't.
But anyway, it was a Christian movie, and it was okay, but they had this one part where they were working on a college project together, and he says, hey, you want to go to popcorn and have a movie with me? And she said, no. Not that I, you know, you're a nice person, but I have these, and it was an example to young people. They never see that out in the world. They never see stuff like that, and I thought it was I would just like to take this clip out and show it in action. And she said, no, I don't date guys that I don't know very well. I guard my feelings. I want to marry a Christian guy. I think take dating seriously, I think she said. And I don't even date someone unless I know they truly love the Lord. It's like, oh, it's not like I'm asking you to marry me or anything. She said, yeah, but you know, thanks, but no thanks. You're a very nice person, but, you know. And then a couple times where they had to go to a project somewhere else, somebody else's house. He said, well, I'll just drive you over there. No, no, I don't go in alone with a car, alone with a guy in a car, so I'll just drive myself. That's no big deal. He's like, okay. But she kept her standards, and I love that. And kids don't see that example. And Carol has something else here.
A former pastor gave this example to the young people. He said, to see if this guy is serious about the Lord, tell him that you have a box of tracts and that you want to stand on the street corner and give them out and see how he reacts. Just watch how he reacts to that. That'll tell you a whole lot right there. What about your parents' influence in your life? This is true. Your father is your protector. Your father is looking out for you. And a note to dad or mom, always stay awake until your child comes home. Your child has a set time to come home. Make sure you're there waiting for the child to come home. Dr. Meeker shares the story that when she was 18 years old, her father had the curfew and said, you're home at midnight. And he was very strident about that. Well, she went on a date. It was 10 minutes after midnight, and she was not home. So dad gets in the car, and he drives to the restaurant where he knew she was. And he says to her, Meg, you're going home with me. He turns to the young man, he goes, and you're going on your own home. And she said, I was absolutely mortified. I was absolutely mortified. I did not want to go back to school after that. I did not want to be seen. I couldn't imagine what people were going to say about me. So she said, it took me a while to get over that. But she said, now that I look back on it, I thank my dad. Because my dad had my best interest in mind. My dad loved me. And he was there to protect me. And she said, later I went to my dad and I said, Dad, thank you so much for protecting me. I know sometimes I was a snot and I was a brat, but I'm so thankful that you hung in there with me and you loved me. What about the relationship of a mother to her daughter? Based upon thousands of conversations with teenagers, Dr. Meeker had these observations. She said that daughters don't appreciate when their moms are trying to move into their territory. Meaning that moms are going to act like teenagers again. When they move into the teenagers of the Facebook with their daughters or their Instagram or other social media platforms and they write these expressions, oh, that's so cute, about what their daughters are doing, and their daughters have said to Dr. Meeker, that's kind of creepy. My mom should not be trying to act like a teenager here. They say that they don't like it when mom posts comments on their social media platforms as she is appearing to be their best friend. It's embarrassing, she said to the daughters. And the daughters don't want you to dress like they dress. Your daughters do not want you to dress like your daughter dresses. They want mom to be mom, is what these young teenagers told Dr. Meeker. Dr. Meeker said there are four kinds of moms which we need to watch out for so we don't become. But there's a little bit of all of us in this, so watch out here. I'm going to say this gently. There is number one, the needy mom. The needy mom who oversees every detail that's going on in the child's daughter's life. There's number two, the controlling mom. You ask your daughter a question before your daughter even finishes what she's saying. You're in the middle of telling her what she needs to say. So you're interrupting her all the time because you're planning everything. That's a controlling mom. You formulate your own answer before she's even done answering your question. There's number three, the distant mom. The distant mom is that busy, working mom who has little time for the daughter. If she's not busy at work, she's at the gym, working out, or she's involved in many community events or projects when her daughter really wants her home. And then number four is there's the best friend mom, which I just talked about. We carry all four of the moms with us at times, don't we? Let's be honest. We do. But daughters say this. Again, I just want mom to be mom. Your daughter is looking for only what a mom can give her, a loving mentor. What does a healthy mom look like, according to Dr. Meeker? She knows who she is. She knows her position in Christ. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is her everything. And the kids know that. And she also said, don't forget this, mothers. The teenage years and the young adult years, those are your daughter's days. You need to be the wiser, older person and let your daughter have her days. Bea, some more comments now about dating and some of the scenarios that can bring.
Remember to never put yourself in a vulnerable situation. So what if everybody else is doing it? Whoever is will dearly pay in the end. And if your guy makes advances in an unwanted way, run. He's a pervert and just looking for a body. Usually when a girl gives everything, thinking he will love her more, usually doesn't. And he just uses the girl to meet his needs. A lady named Pam Stenzel, who does a video called Sex is... There's a price tag for sex.
Sex has a price.
Sex still has a price tag. That's the way it goes. And she gives an illustration of a girl giving herself in that way. And it's like a piece of tape. You put it on your arm, and when you pull it off, it's kind of hurts. But then you put it back on, and each time you peel it off, it doesn't hurt as much. And that's like that. If you're messing around with someone, and the more you do it with other people, the less meaningful it becomes. So when you get married, it's hard to get the tape to stick. It's hard to build that relationship in that way as a bond should be. So I like that illustration. You'd be surprised how many Christian church-going kids compromise their morals and think their parents are mean when they say no. So they sneak out and they lie about where they are. And they can be with boyfriends or friends that their parents don't trust. Remember, the Lord knows everything about you. He knows everything you do and everywhere you are. The truth will come out one way or another. You're putting yourself at so much risk, young girls, being with others that don't care about you or what happens to you. But, you know, you have to remember, it's hard to be different. But godly men are out there, and they're worth the wait. I'll give you some scenarios of things. You tell your parents you're going to a friend's house overnight, or you sneak out during the night. And you're at this place where your parents don't know where you are. And things go wrong, like maybe a car accident, or a boyfriend takes you down a deserted road and rapes you. Someone slips something into your drink and you awaken the next day and you don't know what happened or where you are. And then Facebook is filled with horrible pictures about you. These are scenarios that are very real. And God says in a still small voice to you, and he speaks to you with his spirit, what are you doing? You listen to that. Your parents can't help you when they don't know where you are or what you're doing. And if the guy really cared about you, he would not ask you to do things against your parents' wishes. He would want to get to know your parents and talk about the Lord with them. In what to wear. Let's go to that subject. And this is only suggestions. I don't want to get legalistic or anything. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. And we'll read that again. It's just a reminder of, do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And like Carol said, what is a gentle and quiet spirit? It's a heart at rest with God. And these are just things when you're thinking about going out with somebody, pray about your attitude, pray about wanting to give glory to God and what you wear. You know, think logically. You know, guys are turned on by what they see. So short skirts, low-cut blouses, we wear those tight yoga pants. At least wear something that covers this area when you go out with him, your rear. And and ask your parents. I mean, go in front of them. What do you think? And some more suggestions. Keep your distance. Don't hang on him, and vice versa. Couples that do this probably do a lot more in private. Sitting next to each other is fine. But I'd be careful, not on top of each other. Okay, then there's the ugly subject of rejection. Your identity is not in your boyfriend. You can't get your self-esteem from a guy. First, it puts too much pressure on him. And it's a big turnoff to a godly man, and you appear too desperate, which is not glorifying. Let's go to the appendix in your red thing that Carol gave you. And there's, let's see, it's on the last page, on the second last page. And it says trust, intelligent, not blind, confidence in the character and integrity of Jesus Christ. A reliance on his promises even when doubts and fears assail us, and the ability to love again after our hearts have been broken. That's what Joel Freeman says in Coming to Terms with Life Raw Deals. And it is wonderful what God can do with a broken heart if he gets all the pieces. Let God work in you. Bring it to the Lord. Let him work in you. If he rejects you, what do you do? Nothing has changed in your standing in Christ. However, don't allow the guy to dictate how you feel about yourself. Maturity helps with this issue. Rejection can be so devastating. And I don't want to make light of it. It's hard to get over. But work on your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is your prize. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Let's turn there. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Get to know the Lord. Let that be your focus. And you start a devotional. Let God comfort and heal your broken heart. And remember, in Colossians 3, it says, our life is hid with Christ in God. Well, then another question comes up. What if I've made mistakes in my dating past? The beautiful thing about the Lord is that his mercies are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. Confess it. Rest in Christ's work for you. Leave it at the foot of the cross and thank him for his forgiveness at Calvary. Let it humble you and move on. Accept God's grace and hope. Psalms 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Remember, God is our Jehovah Rapha. And he heals the brokenhearted. And if you're dealing with past, you focus on Jesus Christ and who he is. Well, and the next thing comes up, well, there's no guys around right now. Well, if you're waiting for a guy, what do I do if there's no single guy around? Let the Lord be your focus. Personal Bible study, memorizing scripture, get your prayer life going. Start making a list of people you're praying for and pray for them. Pray that you would find your security in the Lord. Continue to make your life plans, college, work, activities. Seek to help others, babysitting, cleaning people's houses, cleaning the church, doing something at church, and other things God will show you as he shows you your spiritual, as he shows you what gifts you have. The Lord will fill your life with himself and what he has for you if you let him. I have had major changes in my life a couple years ago. And if I didn't have the Lord, I don't know what I'd do. The Lord has filled my life, so I am unbelievably busy. And that is so soothing and so life-fulfilling that you can't imagine. If you let the Lord fill you with who he is and he guides you into what he has for you, it's amazing. And the Lord has taken me through a lot, and he's lifted me up. And I can testify to you that the Lord will fill your life. You can visit encouraging women and friends. Talk to them about the Lord. Be open to where the Lord will guide you. Let the Lord define your life, not the hunt for a man. When you are single, you are preparing yourself and maturing in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 1:3 says, "You are to everything there is a purpose under heaven." God has a plan for you. It's a perfect plan. God is good. In your singleness, he is developing you to be everything he has created you to be and showing you without distractions, with a lot less distractions, who he is. And that is not boring or lonely. No Christian is destined to live her life in misery unless she chooses to. And this will build your relationship not only with the Lord, but with others, friends. And Carol has some.
Just like to speak briefly to the single women of our group here. And remember I said this morning that your marital status does not define you, whether you're single, you're married, divorced, you're widowed. But for you single women, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "I wish you were all single, like I am." There's a false notion that you can't serve Jesus Christ unless you're married, and that's not biblical. If you are married, wonderful, wonderful. If you are single, Paul says, that's better. He said, "For I wish that all were even as I myself am." He says it gives you more time and opportunity to serve others in a different way than if you were married. He said it's a gift. It's a benefit to the local church. We love our single women and their ministry to all of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "But each one has his or own unique gift from the Lord. One in this manner, and another in that manner. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am." So I want to thank so many of you women who are single women or widowed women here. You minister to us in such marvelous Christ-like ways. We've learned, as Faye just mentioned, that the only one who can truly satisfy our souls is the one who created us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a God-shaped void in us. So the sooner that God can teach you, he fills that void for us with himself. That he is real, that he cares for you, he cares about you, he cares about your relationships with others, but most importantly, he cares about your relationship with him. And as I mentioned this morning, how do we please the Lord? Just trust him. And that's my recommendation to you young women in the Lord. I don't know where God's going to lead you. God does. And as you walk day by day, trust him. He's got it all figured out for you. In his providential care, he's gone before you. He already knows where you're going. He's leading the way. He's your overcomer. He's overcome every problem and every issue in your life. And all he asks is this: trust me. Now, as we conclude, Faye's going to mention some of the five foundational principles that we have for this series of The Secret of His Love. So I'm going to ask you, Faye, to finish with that.
These foundational principles are the secret of his love, trusting God. Number one reminds us daily of God's love and grace. The gospel reminds us daily of God's love and grace. We think we know what a good God should do. God is good and always good. You can't trust a God you don't know. And this moment is a preparation for our eternal life in Christ. And I'm going to, the gospel, every day, it's so imperative that we remember what Christ did for us and thank him for it. Let it humble us and know that God showed his ultimate love in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That one song that we sang, incredible, amazing. And because of that, we can trust him. And sometimes we come in situations and we think we know what a good God should do. God's will is not always our will. But wait and see what God wants. And he will bring, you know, as far as dating, will bring somebody around, or he will show you what he needs you to do. Or he may take someone out of your life. And you can trust that he knows what he's doing, and God is good. He loved you. He proved his love at Calvary. And we can trust him because he did that. And we need to be careful when we think we know what a good God should do. God works in ways we couldn't have planned or figured out. And because we can trust him, we can know that he's good and he's always good. But we need to get to know him, because otherwise we're going to trust in our own wisdom or the enemy's lies. So you can't trust a God you don't know. Get into the Word of God. And this, I like this, because we can remind ourselves of all these verses of who you are in Jesus Christ. And this moment, where you are right now, is a preparation for our eternal life in Jesus Christ, how God can use you as he's transforming you and renewing you in Jesus Christ. And on the appendix, I have another thing. It says, nothing touches me that has not passed through the loving hands of my Heavenly Father. Nothing. And everything I endure is designed to draw me closer to my Savior and prepare me for my eternal life in Christ. Everything. And one of the things I really like about this is your life plus God's truth is victory. Sometimes we forget to add God's truth. Sometimes our life plus our truth, that's when we think we know what a good God should do, does not equal victory. This is the part, God's truth. He gives us victory through Jesus Christ and through getting to know him and who he is. And I think then that will be the end. Why don't we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who suffered for our sin. Thank you that we have an amazing relationship with you, that you love us with unconditional love. And even when we walk away from you, we know, like the prodigal son's father, you are waiting with arms wide open. Come back to me. And anything that happens in our lives, sometimes we do go under, have some discipline or whatever. It's always out of love. Your love for us. Not because you hate us or are angry at us. Christ took your wrath. Thank you that you love us and you're desperately desiring our relationship with you, and that we can know you, and that can prepare us for our someday husband or life as a career woman or whatever, an aunt or a grandma or whatever, that you will fill us and you will lead us and guide us, and we can draw our strength from you. Thank you for this evening, and pray for safety on the way home for all the ladies. In Jesus' name,